We're continuing to hear stories of people here at Cornerstone and how they meet Jesus. And there's nothing more beautiful to speak into a situation like 9/11. There's nothing more beautiful to speak into a situation like a flood or an earthquake. There's nothing more beautiful in the death of a loved one than the presence of Jesus. And the way that Jesus comes to us and brings his life and redemption to us is unique, and it's beautiful. And so a few different people will be sharing today their story through the rest of the course of our time. The first one's going to be Virginia. So thanks for sharing.
Good morning. First, I have a verse that God gave to me, and the verse is 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen woman, a royal priest, a holy daughter, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. And that's me that he's talking about. I am his prized possession, his holy daughter. I didn't always believe this, and some days it's still really hard to believe that, but I have more good days than bad days, which I give God the glory for. And my story, I mean, I know all of our stories started the day we were born, but the day I was born, I was 3 pounds, 1 ounce, which was really, really tiny, 38 years ago. And I remember, you know, always hearing the stories that the doctor said, you know, it's out of our hands now. There's nothing else we can do. But I'm very well aware that even before the doctors gave my mom those words, that God had already had me wrapped up in his arms and was holding me in his hands. And he could do far more than any human can do. So that's where my story started. First from really not having much life to God just breathing that life into me. So then, you know, I'm being raised by a single mom who's 20 years old with 3 children. And she did the best she could. There was a lot of faults there, but she didn't have a very well upbringing, so I often give my mom praise for doing the best job she could do. And then my stepdad came into the picture, and I'd like to say things got really good, but they didn't, because mom's drinking problem elevated to now going from outside of the from in the house to outside of the house. And I'm not going to dwell on that part of life other than that is my childhood. That is how I was raised. That's who I was for the next, I don't know, 12 years or whatever. And through that, I became grown up very quickly. I was left to raise my little sister after my brother at the age of 14 took to drugs himself. And so it was pretty much just my sister and I a lot of the time. Mom and dad would come home, eat dinner if we were lucky, and then they would head out the door. And so I grew a lot in that. And, you know, as hard as it was looking back, you know, it's made me who I am today. I'm a control freak. I like things my way. I like to do everything because I always had to. Through that, though, God brought, like, my best friend in the whole wide world at that time, Missy, and her family into my life. And if it wasn't for them, like, I'm pretty sure I would have made some really, really bad decisions as a child. But they took this worldly child into their home, probably more than they would have liked to, but they were a Christian family. And they never, ever told me to go home. And there were times when they had family functions that say, we wish we could take you, but we can't, you know, that kind of thing. But I just, I love that family. And I was with them a lot. And looking back, I don't know how they tolerated having this other child in their home all the time, but they did. My world was rocked in the summer between 6th and 7th grade when my parents moved me away into the city of Lebanon and took the only stability that I had away from me. But, you know, I just continued to be who I was and, you know, do what I had to do to survive, and just continued to live my teenage years with my little sister and, you know, trying to help my brother to make better decisions. And so I became the city girl then. I was then raised in the city of Lebanon. And the reason I say that is because, like, sometimes we see, you know, kids in the city who just, you just see, like, oh, there's just no hope because, you know, the parents are making bad decisions. And there's just, but there is hope because I am one of those city girls. And my parents, I mean, even to this day, they're still active alcoholics. And So there wasn't anything in family structure that made me who I am today. It's just, you know, God. And if he can do it for me, he can do it for every other city child out there. Any child, anybody who's, you know, struggling in ways that I did. And I guess my other encouragement there would be, you know, there might be a friend who your child brings home that maybe isn't making good decisions. And you have to discern that and pray about it. But at the time, you might be the only Jesus that they know. And so just pray about how active you want that child to be in your family. Because without the All Lines, I wouldn't be who I am today. The really cool story there is about 2 years ago, I really had the burden to find Missy and her family. I'm sorry, I'm all over the place with this. I had the burden to find Missy and her family. And I prayed about it. And a week later, I saw her sister, who I have not seen in about 12 years, at Walmart. And I was like, oh, I don't have time for this, God. Like, why now? And I felt the Holy Spirit say, you fool, this is an answer to prayer. So I walked up to her, and I got the information, and Missy and I got reunited, and it's like no lost time. So I praise God for my long-lost friend. Fast forward, I'm now a young adult, and I start in a relationship, and that was my world, because he loved me, and my parents didn't. Nobody loved me. So I'm now in this relationship. I graduate from high school, and I basically based my decisions and choices on, if I can be at a better place than the rest of my family at this age, I'm doing good. So I graduated from high school. I wasn't pregnant. Yay me. I'm not a drug addict or an alcoholic. Go me, you know. And silly, silly way to base my decisions. So basically, I spent the next 8 years in this bondage relationship. It was unhealthy. There really wasn't anything good about it, except I didn't know goodness, and so it was good. So that is when I came to know the Lord. We had been in about, I don't know, maybe 6 years of the relationship, and I was supposed to get married. We were just going to do a small ceremony. We had a lot of debt. We didn't have a lot of money, so we were just going to do a small ceremony. And God intervened when the pastor told us the week before the ceremony that he would not do the wedding, because through counseling he realized we didn't have a relationship with Jesus and he would not allow us to be married under his guidance. And so, praise the Lord, he didn't allow us to get married. But I didn't give up, because I had invested all of my 6 years into this person, every part of me, and I was going to make it work. I didn't know it at that time, but about a month later I kind of hit rock bottom in the relationship. And I had been working with a lady who is a believer, and I just said, I need to go to your church. Like, I can't do this on my own. And that was December of 97. I started coming to Cornerstone at the Y, and I went every Sunday then. I really enjoyed it. I was really feeling God move. And then April 5th of 98, I got saved. So really excited about that date. And a month later, I was in this relationship for 6 years. We also lived together. And a month later, God convicted me of that, and I told John that I was moving out the 1st of June, and I did. Continued in the relationship, and we were going to get married again. And so that was the big movement with God. I prayed every day that if this was not the one, that I really wanted to know it, as if he hadn't already told me that. But so it was a day in February. We were to get married in May of 99, I guess. And my friend called me and said, I have something to tell you. And she just gave me some news that I knew was, like, I just wasn't supposed to marry John. So with the strength of God and all that, I was able to cancel the wedding and move on. So 10 weeks before the wedding, I canceled, broke off the relationship. And again, I give God all the glory for that, because obviously I was in bondage for 8 years. I couldn't have done it on my own. That's when my story really begins, because now I'm a free woman. And I was studying God's word. I was going to Bible studies. I was finding who I was. I don't really know who I was, because I was, you know, raising my little sister. I was pleasing my parents. I was trying to keep my brother drug free. I was in this relationship. And so it was a good time to just be able to figure out who God created me to be as Virginia Kramer. So I spend a lot of time with Christian friends. We had a young adult singles group. It was just a really cool time of making friends and hanging out with believers and having mentors and knowing God's word. So now we're in August of 99, and it was just a really cool place to be. I really felt good about who I was. And I think for the first time, I feel like I knew who I was, or was learning who I was. I'm still learning who I am, and that I could love me in the flesh, in the spirit, like I was, like, really at a good spot. And then August of 99 rolled around. And one of the big movement with God is when I got out of this relationship, I was about $17,000 in debt because of stuff, stupid stuff. And so after I was able to realize that it wasn't going to just go away and I was responsible for all of it, I said, okay, God, like, I've been giving you a little bit of money, but, like, I'll tithe. I will give you 10% of every penny I make, and then some. I'll work extra hours. You'll get all of, you know. And God moved mountains to get me out of debt. That was April of 99. And by the time I got married in May of 2001, all of that debt was paid off. I paid for my wedding in cash, and I had $700 in the bank. That was nothing that I did. I had a friend, the one who led me to the Lord, let me stay with her family rent-free until my debt was paid off. I have clients who were so faithful who came in and got their hair done, and they knew I was struggling, and they would tip me extra just to help me. Like, God moved mountains to get me a consolidation loan so that I could pay off the debt quicker, because my debt-to-income ratio was horrible. And the loan officer was like, I can't. Okay, I'll do it. So, like, if there's ever been any doubt that tithing will be rewarded, I really encourage you to do it, because I don't know if God would have been quite as faithful if I wouldn't have been faithful to him with my tithes. Anyway, back to August of 99, I met Prince Charming, who is my husband now. I was really, really worried about that, because I had a lot of baggage. I didn't have a lot to offer him. Didn't have money. I just didn't have a lot, so I thought. And I remember being very honest at him right at the beginning of the relationship, because I didn't think it was fair for him to love me and then be dumped on. So I told him. And I'll never forget, we were at the Y in the parking lot just chatting, and I talk a lot, so that's pretty much what I do most of the time. But and I remember him saying, I love you for who you are today, not for who you were then. And I knew then that it would be okay. And I believed him, and I trusted that God would work that out. So that's my story, and just the wonderful ways that God has blessed me through it all. And when I felt most unlovable, how much he loved me. Back to my parents, they're still alcoholics. I have not given up on them. I've tried, but God won't let me. And I've made statements, you know, with friends and small group, and God very clearly deals with me on that. Because he has told me and promised me that he will not give up on them. So I'm not going to give up on them either. So if you think of it, if you would pray for my parents at any time, that would be great. My final is, it's not always easy to think about the places I've been, but I wouldn't be who I am today without them. And people have asked me, would you change anything about your past? And what I tell them is, only if I could be who I was today. If I couldn't be who I am today without the challenges I've had in the past, then I'll take them back, because I like who I am today. I'm really excited to have the family I have. I'm blessed with a husband and two daughters. I have family that came out to listen to my story today, and some of the things they didn't even know. So I'm very encouraged and joyful in who God has me today. Thanks.
Cool. Thanks, Virginia. And Mark's Prince Charming. I always wondered who it was, you know, and now we know. It's Mark Niesel. All right. If you remember, last week we heard just a really cool situation that was developing with a friend of ours, Jimmy, who started coming to Cornerstone through DJ and Julie, and that we have an update for you this morning about all that jazz. So DJ, come on up here.
So last week I shared with you a little bit about Jimmy's story, how he's recently become a Christian, and he went to share the news with his grandma a couple weeks ago. And and she's the head of his family, and she told him that she would give him his blessing if he could come up with 1,000 signatures from Christians within by I guess Tuesday morning it was. So we spent last weekend praying and calling different people, family in St. Louis and some different churches around, and we collected signatures from here, and we didn't get 1,000. We didn't get 2,000. We got 3,200 signatures. So thank you very much. I know that a lot of people went home to their families and other church services and helped us out from here, so we really appreciate it. I was reminded this week of the verse that all of heaven rejoices when one person comes to worship God, and I also think of the Lord's Prayer that he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if they're rejoicing in heaven, let's rejoice on earth together as a body that one person came to know Jesus and that 3,000 people could be a part of it across the country. So let's give God a prayer. Woo! And so Jimmy went and showed the signatures to his grandma this week. And at first, she didn't know what to feel about it. And then she called and talked to his uncle. And his uncle said he followed through with what you asked him to do. And then she was happy. And so she gave him his blessing. Yes. And now we want to continue to pray for Jimmy's family and his grandma that they would also become Christians. So thanks again, and praise God.
Man, that's great stuff. Great stuff. Thanks for sharing. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right. As a reminder, last week when we were looking at our teaching, we started off in Acts 17. And Acts 17 was a story of Paul preaching the gospel at Mars Hill in Athens, right? And Barry brought us two different perspectives, right? There's two ways to look at the way that Paul shared the gospel with the Athenians at Mars Hill. The first way was that you'd look at this text and you see how Paul contextualized himself and how he knew, with the way that people thought in that day and the way that he engaged them was very very much on their level and in their language and those sorts of things. And this is a good way that we can share the gospel using Paul as our template. Right? The other way was that Paul was a miserable failure in Acts 17 because he never mentioned the cross. He never got to the blood of Jesus. He never mentions Jesus' name at all. This is one of Paul's not bright and shining moments in his gospel ministry experience. But rather that one of the things that you see when Paul shares the gospel is people get saved. Paul shares the gospel, people get saved. He might get stoned and beat up in the meantime, but people get saved, you know? And you don't see that in Acts 17. You see, it says, a few people believed. Other people said, we'll consider this resurrection thing later. And one woman is pointed out as being somebody who eventually joins the church. So it was a very interesting thing. But if you'll remember, we weren't really concerned about whether or not we all agreed with the first way that, yes, this is how you go about sharing the gospel, or the second way, no, don't do it like this. But rather, we introduced the idea that maybe there's a third place that God has for us. Maybe there's a third one where it's not that that's right or wrong, and it's not even that that's right or wrong. But rather, Acts 17, it is what it is. You can look at it however you want. But when it comes to being a person who is of the gospel today, and in the world that we live in now, maybe there's a third place that we can have and that we can understand the gospel for who we are, where we are, being people of the gospel, getting past maybe some of the roadblocks that have been in the way with concepts of evangelism and methodologies and those sorts of things, and rather really getting back and returning to the heart of the matter. And so we introduced that concept last week. We didn't actually talk about it. Today, we're going to start talking about it. When it comes to thinking about being a person of the gospel, which is the word that we are using for evangelism, right? Because evangelism is not really a biblical term. It's not really even a biblical concept. There is a word in Greek called euangelizomai, which we would translate as evangelists or simply carrier of the good news, right? Of the good news. So the of that of the good news kind of a situation, that's what we're looking for. We want to be people who are of the gospel, which is very different than evangelism, right? When we think oftentimes about being people who evangelize, we think generally about the how. We think very much about how do I do that? And there's been lots of methods that have been floated down through the course of, really only the course of the last 50 or 60 years, to be honest with you, did evangelism methods really come to the forefront. And it's hard to say like where evangelism methods started, if you trace it, other than on the heels of the loss of power by the church in the early part of the 20th century, where the church stopped being a cultural icon. It stopped being a place that set culture for America, and other things started happening, particularly through the courses of World War I, World War II, the Scopes Trial, evolution versus creation, William Jennings Bryan and Clarence Darrow, and creation loses, the great evolution-creation debate. The church seems to have lost a lot, and the world begins to react against the moralism that the church would present. And maybe some of you lived through that in the 60s and 70s, and when things were morally going a very, very different direction. The church didn't quite know how to react. The church didn't know what to do in that space in a lot of fronts. And so the question was, two things happened. A, the church tended to be reactionary as opposed to active, tended to react instead of acting. It also then began to think about ways of packaging the gospel in a way that was understandable to a people who were sort of in their own minds thought of themselves as, well, I'm beyond Christianity. I'm post-Christianity. Christianity was what America was, but I'm not about that anymore. I now set my own morals. I do my own thing. I dabble in this. I dabble in that. I like this. I like that. Jesus is great. He's a good teacher, but, we can't say exclusively. That's where, all this sort of stuff begins to really become popular in cultural mindsets. As a result of that comes packaged evangelism. And there's a lot of different things that happen in those regards. But the question is, if you have a little bit of time with someone and you want to share the gospel with them, what does that look like? And generally, on some level or another, it takes the form of, you're a sinner. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes, we're all sinners. You stole cookies out of the cookie jar when you were a kid. You're going to hell. And then there's the second, which isn't humorous, but it sort of is, to me anyway. And then there's the second thing, which is that sin deserves punishment. And then there's the third thing that says that you deserve punishment because you're a sinner. And then there's the fourth thing that says that Jesus took your punishment. And then there's generally the fifth thing that says that by faith in Christ, do you want to burn in hell forever? No, I don't want to burn in hell forever. Oh, good. Well, then you need to believe in Jesus. How do I believe in Jesus? There's a number of things that you can do. Primarily, you can pray and you can tell Jesus that you believe in him. And if you tell Jesus that you believe in him, then you have salvation, and you're good. And then once you have salvation, then we have to start to disciple you. And then we disciple you, and you need to grow up in Jesus. And there's all kinds of different ways. And wordless books were invented, and evangelism explosion was invented, and four spiritual laws were invented, and evangelistic crusades were invented, and all these different things happened with ways of sharing the gospel, culturally relevant ways of sharing the gospel in the situations where we find ourselves. And a lot of different things happened in that time. Particularly theologically, a lot of different things happened in that time that I think that we have begun to take for granted that we need to re-look at. There's particularly two things that happened that I think require a re-examination by us as the people of God as we look at this big picture of what it means to be people of the gospel, right? The first thing is the concept of salvation as a whole, right? I'm going to write these down, I think. Salvation as whole. Justin, my marker's dying. It's not your fault, but... All right, I'm about to give away something very... Okay, Justin, if you go up the side steps here and the little cabinet that they keep the art projects in, I hide dry erase markers up on top of it in a little plastic bag. Don't touch my dry erase markers. people. What's that? What does? My marker needs batteries. So, salvation as a whole needs to be rethought. Also, the concept of conversion needs to be rethought. All right? Salvation as a whole and conversion. Those two things are what we will be going after today and next week. Today we're going to talk about the salvation as a whole concept. Next week we'll be talking about the nature of conversion, although I'll probably dabble in both today and probably dabble in both next week. Thank you very much. Salvation as a whole. What was the other thing? Conversion. No one spoke up. What was the other thing? Thank you. All right, one and two. Good. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. What we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. If we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. All right, we have concluded this. One has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Right? He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This is very similar to Galatians 2:20. Right? I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me, but the life that I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who gave himself for me, right? Like this, who loved me and gave himself for me. So very similar concept here. Christ died, all died. All died, Christ lived, all live. Or can. Verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, we implore you for Christ's sake, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All right? 2 Corinthians 5, particularly going after this salvation as a whole concept. Now, Paul starts off right at the very beginning, right? Right at the very beginning with a key statement, which he says, we persuade others. Right? We persuade others. He also says down in verse 1, chapter 6, working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. We persuade others. We appeal to you not to receive this grace in vain. Jesus died. With Christ, all died. And that death is applied to our lives through the righteousness of Christ in order to be made righteous in Christ through faith, right? And it is by faith that you and I are able to engage the death of Christ. Come on, Karen. Kathy. Nice to see. Yeah, we heard. Yeah, we spent some time praying for you this morning. All right, do you mind if we pray for you again?
No.
All right, let's do that. God, thanks for Kathy showing up this morning. It was good to see her walk in the door. Good to have her here with our family. And we bless Kathy, and we thank you for the years that she gave, that you gave to her with John. And we know that the story that you've had her walking down has been one of redemption and one of your grace and mercy in that redemption. And the story of her life, it just shows the faithfulness of God in so many ways. And I know that she knows that. I know she believes that. I know she feels that. And I know that she and Karen, their hearts are hurting. God, there's such a deep need within us for the comfort of the Holy, for the gospel again to show up here, because it is through the death of Christ that we have hope. And when we lose somebody, you know, we are reminded of that that deep pain that comes with it. And we know that that in that place of pain, in that place of longing, that it's a place that you identify with. You know that loss. You know that feeling. And so, God, we pray that you would comfort Kathy's heart. God, we pray that you would bring peace that passes understanding, that she would know the presence of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus in such a powerful, powerful way. Our hearts hurt with our sister. And we pray, God, that you would open the doors of your heavens, flood them with your love and with your grace and mercy at this time. Yeah. In Jesus' name, amen.
And Billy's back there.
Billy's back there.
He didn't feel like.
All right. That's cool. Thanks, Kathy. All right. So we persuade others. Right, we engage the world around us with a mind toward living and serving Christ in a way that people are drawn to faith in Jesus. Right? We live our lives as people of the gospel by living and serving in our lives in such a way that we share ourselves in persuasive ways, so that people are drawn to faith in Christ. When the scriptures talk about being a witness, you might notice that the verb there is being, not witnessing. Witness is a noun in the New Testament. Witness is an identity in the New Testament. Being is the verb. There's no such thing as witnessing. You know, if you're called on to be a witness in a court case, and I say, "What did you do today?" You don't say, "I witnessed." You say, "I was a witness in this case this morning at the courthouse." Right? Witness is who you are, and then you are that in the place that you live. Witness is identity. You shall be my witnesses, not you shall go witnessing. Right? You shall be my witnesses. In other words, what you have seen, what you have heard, what you have tasted, we now take and proclaim, Paul says. Right? And we proclaim that in so many different ways. In this particular regard, Paul uses the word persuade and appeal. Other times, he says, you know, that we come to you with forceful words. Other times, he says, we don't come to you with any persuasive speeches at all. I'm not going to act like I'm smart at all. I'm just going to tell you that Jesus died for you. You know, that I'm not going to bring persuasive arguments. Paul's not confused. Paul is a person of the gospel who, when he writes to the Corinthians, he knows how they need to hear the gospel. And when he writes to the Romans, he knows how they need to hear the gospel. Right? And when Jesus engages people, have you ever noticed how good Jesus is at ignoring people's questions? Jesus has the evangelistic utopia handed to him. When a young man walks up to him and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus does not say, "Believe that you're a sinner, believe that I'm the cure, and that you put your faith in me." Jesus says, "Go sell everything you have and give it all to the poor and come and follow me." That is the worst evangelistic sermon of all time. You know, methodologically, we should be rightly confused about what we do versus what we see from Paul and from Jesus. We should be rightly confused. And not in a judgmental or bad way. I learned evangelism explosion growing up, and I preached on street corners. I got some crazy stories from it, some of which I'll share next week. It's good stuff. And it was great. But you know what the greatest thing about it was? It was amazing. You know what? I'll go ahead and tell you one of my stories now, because it just seems like that kind of a Sunday. We used to do this thing, and by we, I mean my friend Tim, who some of you know, my friend Tim, and my friend Andrew. My friend Andrew is the one that got us into it. And my friend Mike. And so Jay and Tim and Andrew and Mike would go out to High Street in Pottstown, which is sort of like Cumberland Street, except a lot more people on Friday nights. And we would go out on High Street in Pottstown, and we made these surveys up, right? And we ripped off this survey from USA Today that USA Today asked. If you read USA Today online particularly, they have surveys every day. Where, you know, do you think this? Do you believe this about the economy or politics? One day, apparently, there was this survey where people were asking about, you know, do you believe in God? And so we would go up to people and we would say, hey, do you mind if I ask you a question that USA Today asked? You know, on some level, maybe leaning to the fact that we were working for USA Today, but that was only against people that I felt were really skeptical. So then the people would generally be like, yeah, sure, or no, get out of here. Or as one guy said, I've got a gun and I don't want to take this survey, which we walked away from. And so we were like, oh, all right. And the first question was, do you believe in God? Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? Three questions. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? And so we would ask these people these questions. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? And they would answer the questions thusly. And then we would say, do you mind if we ask you two more questions? And then we would hop into the evangelism explosion questions, which were, if you were to die today and stand before God and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say to him? And which is, you know, a very interesting question. And people would answer that question. And then we would say, based on their response, you know, do you want to know how you could stand confidently before God and answer that question? And if they said yes, then we would keep going. And if they said no, we might keep going anyway. It's what you were trained to do in Evangelism Explosion. Here's what was crazy. Right? I mean, we're high schoolers at this point, 17, 18 years old. We would go down to South Street in Philly, too, and do the same thing. And what was insane, particularly, we didn't see much. I don't think we saw any fruit in Philly. I don't think anything happened in Philadelphia, except we got made fun of a lot. I had a really crazy, like, demonic experience. That's another story. In Pottstown, people started getting saved. Like, people would, we had people that would, like, they'd start, like, weeping. Like, I remember this girl, she just started weeping. She was maybe 25, and she was like, you know, I don't have any friends. She's like, I don't have anybody in my life that loves me. She's like, I've heard about this Jesus guy before, but I've never heard about it, like, you honestly believe what you're telling me right now? And she's like, I want to know whoever this person is. And, like, she got saved. And people started getting saved to the point that then we started a discipleship group. And we named ourselves. We called ourselves Operation Freedom, which is just hilarious. And so Operation Freedom would meet on Friday nights on High Street. And people would get and whatnot. And we just thought it was the coolest thing. I also thought that we were the coolest thing. You know, because, like, this was happening. We must be, like, the world's best evangelists, you know? I mean, really doing this thing. Come to find out, years later, Tim Deering, he runs into a guy. Tim moves back to the Pottstown area, right? And Tim runs into this guy who leads prayer and intercessory ministries at Daybreak Church, which is it's a church much like Cornerstone in Pottstown, right, Daybreak. And Tim gets to know this guy, and they're talking back and forth. And this guy's like, yeah, I've been leading prayer and intercessory ministries at Daybreak for years. And Tim's like, that's cool. We used to do a lot of ministry in Pottstown near your church. And the guy was like, really? He's like, what kind of ministry? And we told him about the kind of stuff that we did, you know, sort of chuckling about it in some of the ways that we did. But this guy was like, yeah, you know, we used to go out on the streets of Pottstown every Friday night those same years and pray. All we would do is pray. And Tim was like, really? And the guy's like, yeah. He's like, so Tim's like, so you're talking like 1991, 92. He's like, all the way from 88 until present day, we've been out on every Friday night, prayer walking, just praying on the streets of Pottstown that God would do something here. And Tim called me up. He's like, man, we're not as great as we thought we were. We didn't have anything to do with this. It was this really, really interesting thing that God did. All that to say that while I think we're going back and looking for, biblically speaking, that third place, right, that root place that God would have us live and serve and be people of the gospel from, I think that God honors the hearts of his people no matter what. You know, I think that God engages us where we are no matter what. You know, there were some people prophesying in the camp in Israel, and some of the elders came to Moses and said, Moses, these people are prophesying. You need to tell them to stop. They're not prophets. They don't have the right to prophesy. And Moses says, let them prophesy. Like, they're glorifying God. But we don't agree with what they're saying. We don't agree with the way that they're saying it. But they're bringing a truth. They're bringing a message. You know, so as we look at this and think about this, I really hope that you don't hear what we're going to go into as critical. Because as you can hear, I've done some crazy things myself in some ways that if I look at it now, I mean, I would never share the gospel like that, to be honest with you. I don't want people to agree with me in their head. But it was what it was. And God clearly superseded the whole situation and did great stuff for his glory. So that's what we're going for, right? We are definitely going for what the scriptures teach us about being people of the gospel. But we're not going to do it in a critical way or in a way that says that even what we receive from God during this teaching isn't something that he's not going to show us more about later on. Because I think God has us all in processes of what it means to become more and more people of the gospel. So that being said, Todd, come share with us, please.
Good morning. My name is Todd. Before I start with my story, I'd like to echo Virginia's story a little bit, and maybe she and I could get together and start a new club, the 3-pounder club, because when I was born, I was only 3 pounds, 12 ounces. So I think we should do that. I was raised in a Christian home and learned all the favorite Bible stories and sang all the Sunday school songs, did all the motions to them. As a very young kid, I learned all the favorite hymns and so forth. My family attended a United Methodist church, and we religiously attended that church Sunday after Sunday. I went through all the confirmation classes. I learned all the holy sacraments, did the baptism thing. In general, I did church really, really well. As a kid, I was a really, really good kid. And I knew what to do, and I knew what not to do pretty well. Unfortunately, that's where I put my confidence, my spiritual confidence. When I was 13 years old, my family started to attend a very small independent church on Sunday evenings, because my church didn't offer evening services at all. And I think it was on the second Sunday that I visited there, I heard the gospel for the first time. Now understand, I knew, you know, snippets of truth about Jesus all my childhood. I learned that Jesus saves. I learned that he's able to wash away our sins. But it wasn't until that night that I really heard the full story of the gospel, the whole plan. For the first time, I realized that it wasn't how good I could do church. It wasn't a matter of how good of a kid I was in order to be saved. It was a matter of what Jesus had already done for me, and that all of my efforts would just utterly fall short of God's standard. The night that I heard that gospel, I I went forward during an altar call, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and he came in to my heart, and he changed my heart. That change wasn't, manifested by some massive lifestyle change or anything like that. I was a good kid, but I did have a totally different opinion about who God is and who I was in relation to him. Since then, I have seen God's grace and mercy, love and intervention in my life many, many times and in many different ways. As a kid, I was extremely shy. I'm still really shy. I was shy to the extreme. I was very self-conscious. I was diagnosed in my elementary years with moderate dyslexia, which means that you can't, read well, you can't put thoughts together sometimes extremely well. So I couldn't read. I had to go through remedial reading classes all through elementary school. And that didn't help with my shyness at all. And then to make things worse, I had to wear leg braces. Like Forrest Gump wears in the movie. I mean, the big thick leather belt, the bars that go down the side, and as my classmates often put it, I had to wear Frankenstein shoes, to be able to walk properly. So that was very, very difficult for me. I hated to read all through school, but I absolutely loved science, and I loved to draw. I thought that I would like to illustrate biology textbooks as my occupation. That was my ambition as a very young, growing kid. I figured if I couldn't read the textbooks well, maybe I could at least draw things to be put in textbooks. I heard of a woman who lived alone on an island in the Caribbean. This very, very tiny island. It was probably less than a mile in circumference. You could practically throw a stone from one side of the island to the other. But she lived alone there and devoted her life to sketching the wildlife, the marine wildlife that she collected on and around the island. And I thought, man, that is exactly the life for me. I would be surrounded by God's beauty, and totally isolated. For me, isolation was, or at least it felt like a good thing, because I didn't have very many friends. I was terrified to be in front of other people, except for my immediate family. I often pictured myself exploring some, deserted island somewhere, and just living there by myself. Gilligan's Island was my favorite show growing up, as you can imagine. And for those that don't know what Gilligan's Island is all about, it's a pretty hilarious comedy that way back in the day about seven people who went on a three-day cruise or something like that. They get stranded on an island for years and years. One of the characters on that show, it was the professor. Of course, that's who I would be. But there's one problem with that scenario. There were way too many other people on the island with me if I was in that show. That's how bad it was for me. Being a biology textbook illustrator was my idea of what life would look like for me. But it wasn't God's idea. During an interview for a job for a printing company that I was trying to get desperately, I failed the colorblindness test so miserably that they took away my application. They never even, allowed me to go further with the application. And at that point, I knew that I had to rethink what my life is going to look like. I had to consider a whole new occupation, perhaps. Now, I've always been a pretty big guy. I played football in high school, and so I defaulted to manual labor type jobs, mostly in steel industry. So I thought that maybe this is what I'm supposed to be doing, you know, just heaving chunks of metal around over and over again. But that wasn't God's idea either. I attended a Bible study, a Schofield Bible course, during that time that I was working at Fontana Steel Fabrication Company. And the course was led by a high school administrator at a Christian school. And one night during one of our sessions, or shortly thereafter, one of the evening sessions, he came up to me and he said, "I recognize your love for science. I recognize your knowledge of nature. Would you consider, you know, being a science teacher at my Christian school?" Well, as you can imagine, I thought, there is no way that I am going to, you know, ever fit into that role. You know, I'm scared to death to be in front of people, even kids. And besides, I'm dyslexic. So I pushed the whole thought of being a science teacher right out of my head. A couple weeks later, I hurt my back really bad on the job. It was, you know, a pretty devastating injury, and I was at the Hershey Medical Center, and the doctor there, Dr. Page, said, "You know, you got to change your occupation, or you are definitely going to be at a desk job for the rest of your life." That's when I recognized that God was prompting me to take the offer that Christian school administrator gave to me just weeks before. And so I really stepped out on faith, went to college, studied at Millersville University, secondary ed biology. I've been teaching 25 years now, and I have the perfect job. I get to stand in front of students, and I get to, you know, proclaim the beauty of God's creation. I get to illustrate hundreds of things on my chalkboard, in black and white, of course. I get to launch rockets. I get to blow stuff up. I mean, it is perfect. God always gave me a love for science, but he also had to do a major change in me to get beyond my self-consciousness and to even be able to stand up in front of kids and present him to my students. Probably the bigger testimony of how God is working is that I'm standing here today talking to you. I mean, you are adults. So God hasn't finished working on me. I'm still nervous. I'm still shaking. But I would not have been able to do even this testimony not very long ago had it not been for God's work and intervention in my life. So I'm very thankful to him for it.
Thank you, Todd, for sharing that with us. I am I'm pleased for the extended time that we spent in prayer this morning, and I'm going to pull the plug on the service right now rather than trying to continue in the teaching, because I'm about to head into some deep water. So we're going to stop here for today. We're going to pick up right where we're at next week, all right? I have some homework for you. Don't forget the prayer challenge, right? Pray each day this week for that friend or family member that the Holy Spirit led you to, that they would come to know Christ, and also pray about how God would use you to be of the gospel toward that person. But you already knew that. That's not your homework. Your homework this week is to read John chapter 4. Right? Read John chapter 4. I would encourage you to read it every day this week. It's not a long chapter, but it's absolutely key for where we are headed. Read John chapter 4 and just simply note, listen closely, simply note what Jesus doesn't say. Okay? Read John 4. It's the story of the woman at the well. You may have heard it before. But note what Jesus does not say. Okay? That's your homework. Let me pray, and then we will be done for today. Thank you, God, for what we've heard today, these beautiful stories of your faithfulness and of your work and transformation in people's lives. Thank you for Virginia and Todd sharing with us. Thank you for Jimmy sharing his life with us and that transformation there. God, thank you for John and Kathy and Karen sharing their life with us today and their pain. God, thank you for the work that you are doing here at Cornerstone and in our body. And we continue to give ourselves to you. We continue to offer ourselves to you to do in our hearts and minds the transforming work that only you can do. We want to be about the things of your spirit. We want to be about the things of your heart and of your mind. So God, draw us into those places in ways that bring you the most glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here today. Go with God.